Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 days, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Well, Steve and Helen have chosen a great name for their little one, Naomi. So I thought that we would look at the story of Naomi today. It's also very fitting because today is Mother's Day, and the story of Naomi has a lot to do with mothers as well. So putting two and two together, that's why we're in the book of Ruth today. Now, Naomi was a godly mother whose faith in God stood the test of very difficult times. She was an ordinary woman. She wasn't a prophetess or a queen or a princess. Her life revolved around her family. But the faith that she showed was remarkable. And this is the kind of faith that all Christian parents want to see their children have. It's the faith actually, that all of us need, a faith in God that doesn't fluctuate, that isn't thrown off course by the difficulties and challenges of life. So Naomi's story, it comes in the book of Ruth, and Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. And this all took place around 1100 BC. So we're talking over 3,000 years ago. And yet, here we are, still talking about Ruth and still calling our children Naomi, at least one of them. So we have these two women, Naomi and Ruth. Both of them, as we read, were widowed. And yet they encouraged and they helped one another. In the end, Ruth remarried when she got back, or when she got to Bethlehem with Naomi. She married someone called Boaz, and they had a son by the name of Obed. And the significance of that is that Obed became King David's grandfather. And so this story and this family had a significant role in the history of Israel. Though they, of course, themselves were not royal, Ruth's great-grandson was that great king, David. And this point is made at the very end of the book, where we read in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "Then Naomi took the child, Ruth's new baby, in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So this was a godly family. And it was a godly family in a time of much ungodliness. We read, this was the time of the judges, that in those days people did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Many turned away from God, but this family remained faithful to God. And it was Naomi's faith that had great influence on this family, that in turn would influence future generations. So we're going to look at Naomi's faith and see what we can learn from it and seek to be encouraged by it. And the first point I want to make about the faith of Naomi is that she had a faith to love in a selfless way. So we're going to consider faith that enables you to love in a selfless way. The story starts with Elimelech. He was from Bethlehem in Judah. He was married to Naomi, and they had two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. But there was famine in the land of Judah. Their fields were not producing, and so they decided as a family to go to Moab, which was kind of southwest of Judah, the other side of the Dead Sea. Sadly, after we don't know how long, Elimelech died in the land of Moab. And so Naomi has been widowed. Her two sons married women in Moab, Orpah and Ruth. But tragedy struck again, because both Chilion and Mahlon also died. We don't know the age at which the father, Elimelech, had died, but certainly the two sons, for them, this was an untimely death. Tragedy struck this family again. And so Naomi was left without husband and without sons. And in those days, that was a great problem for a woman. She had no man in her life to provide for her and to protect her. And not only that, she's in a foreign country. So her life is a very vulnerable one. Things have turned out very difficult for her. But one day news comes from Israel that the fields there are full of grain. As we read, God had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. And so Naomi decides she's going to go back to her home, to Bethlehem. And so she packs her things up, and Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, they start to travel with her. But Naomi very graciously urges them to go back to their own homes. Look at what she says in verse 11. "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands. We see here that Naomi is thinking not of herself, but of her daughters-in-law. She loves them and is selfless in that love. She wants the best for them. They're still young. They could remarry. She wants them to go back to Moab, to their own country. Naomi doesn't try and get her daughters-in-law to stay with her, to care for her. She's getting older. She says, I'm too old to have another husband. But she doesn't hold on to them in a kind of selfish way. Well, as we read, Orpah is persuaded to go back, and Naomi is very happy for her. And she tries to persuade Ruth to go back, but Ruth insists on staying with Naomi. And so the two of them return to Judah and to the town of Bethlehem. As time passes, and the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, are encouraging, supporting each other, Naomi becomes convinced that Ruth ought to marry. And again, we see that she's not holding on to Ruth. Ruth is a great help to Naomi. She's bringing the food, she gleans from the fields, and yet Naomi refuses to hold on to her. She encourages Ruth to marry. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. See the love that she shows. She's thinking of others. Now, of course, it wouldn't be easy for a foreign woman, Ruth from Moab, to marry in Israel. But Naomi finds a way. Ruth ends up marrying Boaz. But to do so, Naomi has to sell some of her land. You read chapter 4 and verse 5, because things are a bit different these days. You don't sell a field and get a wife, or buy a field and get a wife with it. But in those days, the family name was important. Elimelech had died, and so for that family name to continue with the land, Ruth was the kind of surviving relative, would become the wife of whoever bought this land. So Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now, don't worry if you can't understand all the legal ins and outs of it. The point I'm trying to make is that Naomi was willing to sell her own land so that Ruth could find a husband. Again, we see this selflessness about her. Having been widowed, she could so easily have held on to her land, and most of all, she could have held on to Ruth as someone who could help her. But Naomi's trust was in God. Even though she felt that God had made her life so difficult, yet still, she trusted God. She trusted that God would care for her. She trusted that God would provide for her needs, even if Ruth was no longer on the scene. She believed that God would care for her, and so she didn't need to try and control other people to have her needs met. And I think we see faith in action here. Faith that is willing to release and to give rather than to grab and to hold. Now, of course, we all need other people. I can't imagine many of us grew the food that we had for breakfast this morning. We need the farmers to grow our food. We need family and friends to care for us and look out for us. But ultimately, it is God whom we need. He is the one we are to look to. And so when the time comes for us to let go of other people, if we're trusting in God, we can be assured that God will still care for us. Naomi had to let go of her husband and her sons when they died. But Naomi was also willing to let go of her daughters-in-law because she trusted in God. She believed that God would still provide for her, and God did. That's the first thing we see about Naomi's faith. It was a faith that allowed her to love others in a selfless way. And that's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? Such a beautiful thing. If in our lives we can truly love others, truly want the good for them, rather than holding on to them for ourselves. The second thing we see about Naomi's faith is that this was faith that could go through the toughest of times. Naomi experienced more trouble than your average person. First, she had to leave her home because of the famine. And they moved all the way down to Moab. And she had to live in a foreign country, presumably not knowing the language, or if she did, she had to learn it. But then her husband dies and her sons die. This was tragedy in her life. And listen to what she tells the people of Bethlehem when she does get back to Judah. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She feels this pain and this loss. And I guess returning to Bethlehem brought it all home to her. She remembered her life there, where she had her husband and her two sons. And then that famine came. And then those bereavements. And she wants to be called Mara. But notice, it is not because she's saying she is bitter, but she says her life is bitter. And she acknowledges that this is God's hand in her life. But here's the remarkable thing. In her distress, she neither forgets God, nor is she angry with God. So she sees, first of all, that God is in complete control of her life. She doesn't assign these terrible events in her life to fate or to some other god. No, she says, the Lord Almighty has brought me back empty. She acknowledges that it's God who is in control of her life. And she accepts what God has done, while at the same time not rejecting God. That requires considerable faith. But what is more, we see that Naomi has a good attitude towards God. So in chapter 2, when Ruth, her daughter-in-law, goes out to glean grain in the fields, and she tells her to go and do so, and then Boaz treats her well, and it so happens that Ruth gleans grain in Boaz's fields, and he allows Ruth to gather large quantities of barley. This is how Naomi responds, chapter 2 and verse 20. Ruth has just explained about Boaz, his kindness. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." So she recognizes that God is behind this, that God has provided for them through the kindness of Boaz. Though her life was bitter, she's also able to see that God had not stopped showing kindness. And so far from turning away from God, she still trusts him and recognizes his hand of kindness. You see, I think as we look at Naomi's faith, we see a balanced faith. Because on the one hand, she believes that God is in complete control, and yet on the other hand, she also believes that God is kind. And that's a balanced faith. This is true faith in God. You see, she doesn't just believe in God being powerful and almighty, but she also believes that God loves. Now let me ask, how is it for you? Do you tend to hold on to just one of these when you think about God? Maybe you see God as being powerful and in complete control of this universe. But you know, if that's all that you believe about God, you're going to find it very difficult to trust him. You'll see him as some despot, someone who's just a tyrant, who allows terrible things to happen in this world, and particularly if tragedy hits your own life. If you only see God as powerful and in control, you'll find it difficult to trust him. On the other hand, if you only see God as loving and kind and always giving, or at least wanting to give good things, and yet you see him as weak and not powerful, and that's why tragedy happens, then again, you're not going to really trust him, because you won't see him as strong enough to give you the good things that he wants to give. You see, faith that lasts is faith that trusts in God, who is both powerful and loving, who trusts that God is both in control and kind. And this is what we see in Naomi. In the midst of tragedy, she is still able to see that it's God's hand. This isn't fate. This isn't some other God intervening. This is God's hand, and yet she can see God's kindness. She believes in the God who is both powerful and loving. And if we want to have a faith that will last through the tough times, through the bereavements, through the difficulties, the redundancies, the loss, we need to see that God is both powerful and loving. So how can we come to trust in a God who is both powerful and loving? Well, if you can't see the power of God, can I encourage you to think of his eternity and of his greatness in creation? If you read the story of Job and what God says to Job at the end of Job's suffering, and God speaks to him of his greatness. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" the Almighty says to Job. And God speaks of his greatness, his control, his knowledge of all things. But you also need to see God's love. How can we see his kindness? Well, we can start by giving thanks to him. Naomi acknowledges God's kindness when this food arrives on her plate. And sometimes just beginning to recognize that the good things that we do have, however difficult our lives, nonetheless the good things that we do have come from the hand of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, says James. But most of all, we see both the power and the love of God when we look at the death of Jesus Christ. Because there we see the power of God to overcome evil. There we see the power of God even overcoming death itself. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what we celebrate at Easter in just 2 or 3 weeks' time. There we see the power of God. Jesus Christ has defeated evil. We can't really explain why God allows evil in the world, but we can say this: Jesus Christ has defeated it, and through his power we can be delivered from evil. And that's why we pray, "Deliver us from evil," in the Lord's Prayer, because he's able to deliver us. But we also see in the cross of Jesus the love of God. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how we know what love is, says the Apostle John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Because Jesus hung on that cross, not because he was a criminal, not because he had done something. He laid down his life for his sheep. He stood between the sheep and the wolf, and he rescued his people. That's the love that God has. Do you struggle to see both the power and the love of God? Then look at Jesus Christ and see the glory of his power and see the extent of his love, that he was willing to die for you. So we've seen that Naomi has a faith that enabled her to love in a selfless way. We've seen that she had a faith that could go through the toughest of times. And then thirdly, she had a faith that encouraged others to believe. At the end of the Second World War in Germany, there was a mother with six children. And they were given just a matter of an hour or so to leave their farm. They gathered some few belongings that they could and left their home and started out for what would become West Germany. But before they'd gone very far, these young children carrying what they could in their hands, the mother knelt down by the roadside to pray, asking for God's help. And this made a deep impression on the oldest child. It brought home to her the reality of God. Now, if you want to know more details of that story, ask my mother, because she was that oldest daughter. You see, Naomi's faith made a deep impression on Ruth. They're on their way back to Judah. Orpah had left, and Naomi is telling Ruth to do the same. Now, go back to your home. But Ruth does not want to leave Naomi. More than that, she wants to follow Naomi's God. Listen to these, well, they're now famous words that Ruth spoke. Chapter 1, verse 16. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. We have to ask the question, why? Why did Ruth want to turn from her gods, the gods of Moab, to trust in the God of Israel? Now I expect Naomi had told Ruth that the God of Israel had created the world. I suspect that Naomi had told Ruth about how God had rescued his people from Egypt where they were slaves, and those, maybe you remember the story of the 10 plagues and how the people of Israel then were freed from Egypt and how the waters of the Red Sea parted. I mean, this was big news in those days. People in all the surrounding countries were talking about it. And this is not that long afterwards, just a matter of maybe 300-400 years. That seems a long time to you, but in those days where the oral tradition, people knew these stories, and Ruth presumably would have heard them. But Ruth could also see the difficult life that God had given to Naomi. The famine that meant she had to leave her home, these three bereavements. Why would Ruth want to follow this God? I think it's because of this. Ruth could see that Naomi still trusted in God. Naomi's steadfast faith spoke powerfully to Ruth. Naomi was showing that God could still be trusted even when he allows trouble. Even when life does not go the way you want it, God could still be trusted. Surely, here is the true God. You see, Naomi, as we saw before, wasn't just a fair-weather believer. She had a genuine faith in the living God. And though God had allowed difficulty in her life, she was not going to turn away from God. And this spoke powerfully to Ruth. She also wanted to follow this God. Naomi's faith in tough times commended the God she believed in. And you know, Naomi's faith commends her God to us today. That's why this story is still in the Bible. That's why over 3,000 years later, we're talking about what could have just been the most obscure family, forgotten by almost everyone. And yet all these years later, we're talking about Naomi. Why? Because her faith commends God to each one of us. Ruth had to make a choice. She's literally on this road. Is she going to carry on into Judah? Is she going to join God's people? Is she going to say, God will meet my God? Or is she going to go back to Moab? And actually, we all have that choice to make. Some have made the choice already. Others haven't. But we've got to make that choice. Some people, because they only see God's power and things go difficult and badly in their life, and they reject God and they turn back. But when we see the love of God, when we see how much he loved us in giving Jesus his son to die for us, we can see both his power and his love, and we can trust him. We have a choice to make, each one of us. So let me ask you, will you too have Naomi's God as your God? Will you have God's son, Jesus, as your saviour? This is what Steve and Helen want for their Naomi. This is what each Christian parent wants for their children. And this is what I want for each one of you in this room, that you would know the true God to be your God. You would see his love and recognize his power, and you would accept him and know that he truly cares. Let's pray.